Good morning, everybody. This is a little departure from the norm here to actually have two of us up here. It's kind of dangerous having two preachers at one shot, but we'll do our best. It's worked pretty well so far. And you may be asking, okay, what's this about? Well, one of the things we want to do for the next several weeks, actually the only thing we want to do over the next several weeks, is just present to you this discipleship pathway, this walk of a life with Christ and doing that together in community in the context of a church. You come into this church and you see our slogan, loving God, loving people, and you see our vision statement, which is to make disciples, to glorify God by making disciples of all people. Really what that means is that to love God and love people, the greatest way we can do that is to share our faith and to live our faith in front of others, in front of the world, to represent Christ well before our fellow man. Sometimes that's in the context of our homes, offices, workplaces, schools. It's not just for 1 hour on a Sunday. So I've asked our new adult ministry team leader, Adam Christian, who has put together a lot of this work, taking it from the strategic plan that the elders talked about, some over 2 years ago. Now we've been in this two-year kind of flux, and we're ready to get this, again, back in front of the church. Largely because we forget sometimes that that's the main thing. The main thing is that we are followers of Christ, we're disciples of the Lord Jesus, and we are making disciples. We're loving other people by really helping them become disciples of Christ as well. And so Adam has done a lot of work with this. This is Dr. Adam Christian. He comes to us from Portland, Oregon. He's been on staff here now for a while. And again, like I said, his fingerprints are all over this discipleship pathway that we want to talk about. And so today we want to introduce and just kind of set the tone, as one of our elders just said, as Scott Brezius just said, in a way that helps you not become afraid. We don't want you to be afraid of discipleship. When we say that's the main thing here, you might be a little bit scared of that. We don't want it to be. We want hopefully to introduce it in a way that you will actually feel excited about the process, and more than likely, the process that most of you are already on or in. All right, so we want to talk about that today. And we talk, again, that's who we are, Adam, and in light of that, what do we mean when we use that word, discipleship? To you, what are we talking about when we say that we're disciples and are a part of discipleship?
Yeah, absolutely. So, I mean, I think we talked about this yesterday, that for me, I didn't really understand that term, I think, for a long time in my Christian walk, that we toss around the term a lot, but we don't really define it very often. And right. I know the first time that I encountered it, our high school group is going to CIY this weekend. I was in junior high and high school in the early days of CIY, and they would do these, it was a winter term weekend discipleship conference that they would go around church to church. And so I went to this discipleship conference, and I think even going to a whole conference around this, I didn't fully understand what discipleship meant. I had this, maybe a general sense that it was more than something more than just going to church, something more than just saying I'm a Christian, that it was, in a sense, saying I'm all in. But I didn't really understand the depths of that, I don't think.
Well, for me, I think, too, it's back to that deal. You use the term, like you said, almost flippantly. You know you're serious about it. You don't really know what it all means. For me, because I was in high school when I first heard the term, for me, I thought, okay, the disciples are the freshmen of the high school, and the apostles are the seniors. And so I thought that was kind of relegated just to the New Testament. It was just relegated for those in the first century, that was their experience, that to be a disciple really meant that you were on your trajectory of becoming an apostle, and it really didn't even matter to me. So there's a real good reason for why we in the church, don't think clearly about it. And yet, it's right here in front of us in the text in black and white that we are all to take it seriously. Everyone, even in Jesus' day, obviously, but for us today, right here in Evansville, it's serious too.
Yeah, and I think one of the primary passages where we see this is in Matthew 28. We call this passage the Great Commission. And starting in verse 18, Jesus says to his disciples, this is kind of his last words before he ascends into heaven, he's kind of giving his disciples this charge. And he says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. And there's a couple of things in this passage I think that we need to really get here. First is just those very first words where Jesus says, I've been given all authority on heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. That it's on the basis of this authority that Jesus has that he gives this charge to his followers to go and make more disciples. And then he goes on to say that these should be from all of the nations, that it's meant to move through the world in such a way that all people come to know Jesus. And that we're then supposed to teach these new disciples all to obey all the commands that Jesus has given. And that there's this inherent replication in place in discipleship that we're not meant to just do discipleship alone and to become more and more holy, sitting in this isolation. But we're meant to do discipleship in a way that we're constantly in community, and it's this striving to be more like Christ while also striving to help others to be more like Christ as well. I think one of the best images of this that I've recently seen, my kids have recently gotten really excited about the show American Ninja Warrior. I don't know if you guys have seen this, but it's this crazy obstacle course. These people train like crazy. They're in amazing shape. And they go through this obstacle course trying to get the best time, and most of the time they can't even make it all the way through. But one of the things that we, as we've watched this show as a family, they always do these glimpses into the lives of these people, and what we keep seeing over and over again is these people are, they point out that they're there with their fiancé who's also competing, and they happen to also be with their roommate who's also competing, and they coach at this gym, and they've got four students there that are competing, and it's like, do these people know anyone who isn't also involved in American Ninja Warrior? And I think as I've reflected on that, it's the sort of event that requires you to be all in, that you don't see somebody in my shape competing in American Ninja Warrior, that these people are... They've devoted their lives to training, and in every spare moment of their lives, they're doing push-ups and pull-ups and sit-ups and running. And there was one that my wife caught this, I didn't, but there's a guy who had said that every 4 hours he was running 4 miles, and I just can't even imagine what that would be like. I don't know that I want to imagine what that's like. But there's just this idea that to be part of American Ninja Warrior, you have to be so all in that it's all encompassing in your life. Yeah. And I think that's a picture of what it means to be a Christian, that we can't do this part-time. That it's not about, we can come to church on Sunday and then forget about it through the week, or we don't just sometimes we're in and sometimes we're not. That for us to really be followers of Jesus, what it means is for us to be all in and to engage our whole lives in following Jesus.
It's a great illustration, and we need those illustrations. I hate to look at Jesus sometimes as a personal trainer, but really, that's what he's doing with the disciples. He's saying, hey, get up, let's go, let's move on to the next place. Just when they think they've got it figured out and got it right, Jesus is, once again, he's changing the routine. He's moving them into a new dynamic. And again, it's all for the purposes of introducing them to what it means to, follow God and really truly serve him.
Yeah. And so I think my question for you, Dale, is we've talked about what discipleship is. Mm-hmm. Why would you say we should engage with discipleship?
Well, you touched on it there in Matthew 28. It's paralleled, very importantly, in Acts 1:8, where Jesus, before he ascends back to heaven, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, which, that's essential. We need the power to actually be able to accomplish this. He says, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to have power to be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. And then he says, this very, very systematic approach, as Jesus, again, it is not just all over the place, without any plan. It's planned out that you right here where you are in your locale of Jerusalem, you're going to be my witnesses. Then you're going to move into the county, if you will, Judea. And then out of the county, you're going to move into the region, and you're going to take on Samaria. And then from that, you're going to go, Jesus just kind of opens the door at that point. You're going to go to the ends of the earth with this. And so we engage with discipleship because we're commanded and equipped with the power of God to do it. That's our mission. We should never get bored talking about it because Jesus says it's the main thing. And then it carries over into to the Apostle Paul, you know, who I would have said, if the disciples were the freshman class and the senior class were the apostles, then the Apostle Paul is the captain of the discipleship band. He says to Timothy, his disciple, he says, Timothy, you've heard me teach these things and have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So I come to the end of this and I say, you know what? If discipleship is about the mission of the Christian to be in relationship with Jesus so that we might become more like him and introduce and help other people become like him, and if we're all to be a part of that process, even the Apostle Paul says, you know what? I've done this. I'm still doing this. You don't graduate from it. So So hopefully, if that's the way you've thought about being a disciple, that disciples are, you know, some, you know, class of biblical character that you're never really meant to be, hopefully you can wad that illustration up and throw it away. That to follow Christ is really about the journey of us all. It's about what we're supposed to be doing. We don't graduate from it. It is a lifetime, you know, process, and it's not optional. It's not optional. So as we think through what it is and why we should do it, then how do we do it? How do we engage with discipleship, specifically in a local church like CFC?
Yeah, I think first and foremost, we think about things like small groups and one-on-one discipleship relationships, and those are certainly a huge part of this. I mean, I'm 100%, I think that small groups are the place in the church where we see this happen in more ways than others, just life on life. You know, sharpening each other, spurring each other on towards Christ-likeness. But there's so much more to it than that. And that's really what we're going to explore over the next 9 weeks of this series, going all the way through the summer. And you'll notice the graphic behind us, there's these four quadrants of color, and those are going to correspond with these four quadrants of our discipleship pathway that we've identified that this is how we would express, the sorts of things that are involved in being a disciple. And those are knowing and experiencing God, connecting with God and others, partnering with God in his mission, and then being a disciple who makes disciples. And that in short, everything that we do in the life of the church is about being and making disciples. So that I think when we neglect one area, to use another fitness metaphor, when we neglect one area, we're like a weightlifter who maybe only does curls with one arm, and he's got just this one enormous bicep, and then he's got another arm that looks like mine, and he's going to go to his competition. He's not going to be able to be effective in his task as a weightlifter because he's neglected an area of his training. And I think in the same way, we as disciples of Jesus can focus sometimes on one aspect or another to the exclusion of others, to our detriment and to our own inability to follow through as disciples of Jesus. I think one of the, you brought up, over this last series that we've done in Ephesians, yes. Some thoughts on how Paul in Ephesians speaks to this issue.
Yeah, absolutely. We've looked very clearly that there's a system that Christ has set up for the church to function as his body at work in the world. And he says that there are gifts in people that he's given to the church. Verse 11 of Ephesians 4 says, these were apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers. These have been set apart with a responsibility to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. Verse 13 says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. That's why we talk about discipleship not being something that we really end in this life. It is something that we pursue all of our lives. And the reality is that we as a congregation have our part to play in it. maturity is the thing we're going at, that we are following Christ and hopefully becoming more mature as we do so. Verse 14 says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed around and blown away by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. We've walked with Jesus enough that we can recognize these things. Rather, he says, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. This, I see very clearly here, is the goal of discipleship.
Definitely. So one of the things that I think could be a misconception here is that we've talked a lot about maybe some of the things that we do in discipleship. I guess I think we know the answer to this, but I would just, for the sake of argument, ask, how would you respond maybe to somebody who thinks that being a disciple or being a Christian is about doing certain things or making sure that we're checking off the right boxes? And whether that's going to church or being baptized or being in a small group, whatever those boxes might be, how would you respond to somebody who maybe thinks that's what this is about?
Yeah, you're right. This is another one of those things I think we just need to talk about so much, because it's so easy to fall into, you know, maybe one quadrant of the discipleship path, and like you said, being out of balance with the rest of the thing, or falling into a quadrant of the discipleship pathway thinking, okay, this is enough and I'm just going to stay here. And it's a box, all kinds of things that we check the box. Like you said, we've had physical exercise kind of illustrations. Let me see if I can change the illustration. Cars. We can talk about... sorry, Adam. But yeah, the whole reality of, I think some people we view maybe going to church. Man, I'm going to church regularly, and I've been baptized. And so when I get to heaven to stand before God, I've been to church every Sunday and I've been baptized. And so those are the two boxes that I've checked, and so everything must be good. And it really, at home right now, in my house, there's a garage, and in that garage there is this, you know, awful Chrysler minivan that's sitting there. It's my wife's mom van, and she loves that van. And as much as I pray all hour about wanting that van to be a 68 Shelby Mustang GT500 KR, when I get back home, guess what? Just because that van's in the garage with Mustang pictures all around it doesn't mean that it's going to be a Mustang when I get home. And I think for a lot of people, we check these boxes, Adam, and we think, okay, we've got it down. For me, I don't know about for you, maybe you've got one or two, but for me, hair, the length of my hair, kind of.
That's not a problem for me.
Well, you think, well, you know, it's like I got my hair cut this week. What a good boy am I, you know? And I think really, if we're not careful, we relegate these certain things: going to church, being baptized, even being in a small group. You know, I own a Bible. You know, I say the Lord's Prayer every once in a while. These things can become boxes that we check, and we forget that discipleship is all about this walk in relationship with Christ. I can do all of that stuff and never have a relationship with Jesus. So we are not saying at all that being a disciple is, or being a Christian, is simply about doing things and checking these boxes. That's not what it's about at all. So
if it isn't about that, Adam,
then how do we make sure we are doing certain things? That, you know, if it's not just about doing those, you know, boxes that we check, then what is it truly about?
Absolutely, yeah. So as Dale said, I've come from an academic background, and this is an area that I've been really interested in digging into study for quite some time. There's a missiologist that I came across probably 15 years ago. And by missiologist, we're talking about a scholar who's a theologian who their area of study is really digging into what does it look like to be on mission for Jesus in the life of the church. And so this missiologist, his name is Paul Hebert. And he relates the idea, it's a mathematical concept, and I'm not a mathematician by any means. There's a reason that I devoted my life to a study of Bible and theology, but I think he's on to something here. And he relates to the ideas of bounded and centered sets. So when we're thinking about these, a bounded set has to do with the boundaries that we've set in place. And that's traditionally how we as a church have looked at Christianity. And we're going to explore that here. Make sure I'm spelling correctly there. So a bounded set, you know, you've got, this fence or this boundary that we've set up, and if you're inside of this boundary, you're in, and if you're outside of the boundary, you're out. And this is how we've tended to look at Christianity in the life of the church over the course of the last 2,000 years, that if you've checked this box, maybe that's baptism, you know, if I've been baptized, or man, I've been faithful, I've sat in that front row at church every week, I've never missed a week all year long. You know, that might be, you know, in the Catholic faith, sometimes that's, have I been to confession and I've done whatever my penance was supposed to be. You know, over the last 2,000 years, and depending on our tradition or time, we've put different boundaries around what it means to be in, but we've really looked at things in this sort of a way. But that's not how Jesus talks about you know, what it looks like to be part of his kingdom. You know, that we see Jesus interacting with tax collectors and prostitutes, with this woman at the well who's been married to 5 different men, and she's currently living with a man who's not her husband. We see Jesus interacting with a thief on the cross. Like, all these people that we would think by any measure in our society would be out. But then he talks to the Pharisees, who really, by any measure in their time, of obviously these are the guys who'd be in. You know, that they're doing all the right things, they're saying the right prayers, they're giving the right amount when they go to the temple. But Jesus talks to them as if they are out. And so what Hebert suggests is that it's not about being in or out of a boundary, that what Hebert suggests is it's not about our proximity to the center. It's about our direction of travel and what our focus is. And so he would say that regardless of where somebody is, it's what their focus is that determines whether or not they are a part of Jesus' kingdom. And that explains why we have, you know, maybe this Pharisee who appears to be very, very close, but seems to be out. And we have maybe this thief on the cross who seems farther away, you know, but Jesus talks as if he is in. That there's this different sort of an understanding of what the kingdom means, and who would be in that kingdom and who would not be. And it has to do with what our focus is, that we're putting our faith and our trust and all of our efforts on Jesus and being more like him, and not in anything else. And I think that we see that in the church today just as much as it happened 2,000 years ago, that we can put our faith in all sorts of things. You know, and sometimes that's our money. Sometimes that's you know, being physically fit. Yeah. For some people, that might be putting their faith in a political candidate. And what we really come down to is that when we start doing those things, wherever we are, we start moving away from Jesus, and we start moving towards whatever it is we've put that focus on. Mm. And ultimately, when we put our faith and our focus on anything other than Jesus, that's going to fail.
Okay.
So
bounded set could be it falls in, it lends itself to the boxes that we check.
Yeah.
That I'm able to come inside the boundary as long as I'm checking the boxes that everybody else in the boundary with me is checking. What we're reminded of in this centered set is that it's not about the boxes ritually that we check, but it's about the actual exercise of the relationship that we have in looking toward Lord Jesus. Ultimately, summarily.
Yeah.
Is that okay?
Absolutely. Okay. So I guess with that in mind, we've talked a lot about what discipleship is. You know, and we've talked about why discipleship, but Dale, who would you say should be involved in discipleship?
Well, if Hebert is correct, then you should, I should, you know, we all should. And one of the things that I think falls great in perspective of that is just the way we view the process of discipleship, not even as a freshman class, but the middle schoolers aren't even in high school yet. I mean, when you think about the reality, y'all, that someone who doesn't even yet believe in Jesus can be a disciple. You ever thought about that? That somebody who is curious about Jesus, that somebody who has seen something in your life Maybe there's a peace in your life, or a faithfulness in your life. Whatever characteristic that is, you would say, "Oh, that's Jesus. God gets all the credit for that. Christ gets all the credit for this. I am this way because of who Christ has made me to be." When that becomes evident in the life of another person, their focus, as you see right there, begins perhaps to move away from something that they've put their misplaced confidence to, where now they're looking for something that you're looking at. So I had to completely kind of think through this whole deal. When you invite somebody to church who isn't even a believer, or when you have a conversation with somebody spiritually who doesn't even know how to have a spiritual conversation, when you help them do that, you help them in that journey that I still would classify as discipleship. It's that sense of even before we meet Jesus, we are on the path to meeting him. After we meet him, then obviously, who should be involved in discipleship? It never stops. I progressively through life walk with Christ, journey with Christ, with others in a local church, to where that purpose for becoming like Jesus is being served. And you see it clearly in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 1:14, we get together around, you know, the person of Christ. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer. Again, not just for the purpose of checking the box, but truly becoming the community of Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, they worshiped together. They met in homes together for the Lord's Supper. Again, lending itself to a small group kind of a dynamic. And they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Again, together as a community of Jesus. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day, this is what astounds me, Adam. Each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Christ says, "I'm going to use that representation of who I am to the world through you, my church, to call other disciples to myself." And that just blows my mind, that we're still a part of that journey. And God is still adding to the number of those who are following him.
Absolutely.
Short answer to your question, we should all be involved in discipleship. And hopefully you're here today because that's where you are. So, as we move toward, you know, wrapping all this up, before we get there, does a person need, because again, I've got to say this, you're sitting here, what I love about you is you're not intimidating as an academic. I love the fact that that there's an obvious a context to your life that tempers you for church work and other things like that, and I love that about you. Does a person, though, need special training to be involved in discipleship? Is being a PhD, is going to seminary, do we have to do that to be, to reach the maturity of what it means to be a disciple?
Now, I think that's one of the things that's beautiful about, being a disciple of Jesus and being in a relationship with him, is that, I obviously would place a high value on specialized training. I spent 15 years of my life and countless hours, and I absolutely don't think that that's necessary. That one of the things that's beautiful about following Jesus is that a believer who's had absolutely no training, who has just their Bible, and they're committed to reading God's Word, to engaging with God's Word, and to engaging with those around them, has everything that they need to engage in a relationship with Jesus, and to invite, encourage others to do the same. Obviously there's specialized training that can help with that, and I think that for some there is a value in that, and I would absolutely encourage that. But I think that all of us here in this room, it doesn't matter where we are or what our training has been, we can engage with that. I think one of the best images of that, here at CFC, you've talked some about Herbert.
Herman Bass.
Herman.
Yeah, exactly.
Sorry.
Yeah.
Who was a beautiful relationship with Jesus, and in his funeral this past week was a celebration of the impact that a life spent in relationship with Jesus.
Yeah, not just here locally in Evansville, but just to have a woman share at his funeral that she was in Guatemala City and needed a doctor, and because of Herman's ministry around the world, He knew a doctor in Guatemala City and was able to get a doctor to her there. And I mean, just the connections that he'd had with the gospel that played out spiritually, but also practically in the lives of people is just, I'm thinking, what a wonderful thing to have a life that went from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. And to think that, you know what, I shouldn't be intimidated by that. That's not up to me. That Jesus is going to do that through us as we are faithful in following him. Those kind of connections are priceless.
Yeah. I think in my own life, I think about an example that I was given a number of years ago that when I was at Western Seminary, first as a student and then staff and faculty, that there was a man named Mr. Morash. I never knew his first name, but he owned a meat packing plant, and he had never, done any kind of specialized training. He had, if I remember correctly, he had taken this business from his parents and then handed it on to his children. But he was at the time in his late 80s, early 90s, and every year he would donate hundreds of boxes of meat to the seminary to bless students at Christmas time, and he would always include this letter of encouragement with that. And I'll always remember the last one of those that I got a chance to read, that he was talking about how he had just finished his 42nd read through the Bible, and even just that shows just this deep commitment to God's word, engaging with it over and over again. He had talked about how every time he opens it, he's just amazed at the new life that he finds there. But he went on to talk about how he had kind of entered retirement, some years ago, and that he'd kind of handed off the running of the business to his children. But what he devoted his time to is every day going to the factory floor and to praying for every person by name who is working. And I can only imagine just the impact that this man had on those around him. And these were people, some would have been followers of Jesus, and others would not be. But just this man who is devoted to daily praying for them by name and for praying for the situations in their lives, it was a beautiful picture of what it means to be a lifelong disciple.
Yeah, I love the expression of Andrew in the New Testament. Yeah. I love the picture of here he is, one of the 12. And yet we never hear him say anything profound. We don't really have any record of him, getting into any great arguments with the philosophers. All the guy does, it seems, is bring people to Jesus. Whether it's a little boy with a lunch, that he's trusting Jesus to do something with, or whether it's in this case when some really outsiders, we were talking about outsiders, some real outsiders, the Greeks, who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, paid a visit to Philip, who was also one of the 12. Philip, interestingly enough, I don't know why Philip doesn't go straight to Jesus, but when they go to Philip, they say, hey, we want to see Jesus. We want to meet Jesus. And in verse 22, Philip goes to Andrew, and what does Andrew do? He takes them to meet Jesus. I mean, there's just some aspect of what it means for us to live our lives in such a faithful way that it really does boil down to our lifestyle as an invitation to help others get to see Christ. Yeah. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful, simple thing that I think we just trip over that so often. Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Well, as we draw near to closing here, I guess I would just ask Dale, how do you think that we here in this gathering, in this body of believers, how do we figure out what our next steps in discipleship ought to be?
Well, sure. And that's why we're taking, a deliberate approach to this over the next several weeks going into the fall before we kind of kick all of these small group activities off and a real focus coming back into the school year coming out of summer. We hope that slowly and methodically we can walk through the path of these quadrants here and just kind of find our place on the road of what it means to walk with Christ and to walk with others. So over the next several weeks, you're going to hear, myself and Adam and some others on our staff that will speak to each of these stepping stones that we engage to walk the path of discipleship. And so I hope that you will come back every weekend and be with us on this journey as we keep this in front of the church and figure that out. And then, obviously there's room for signing up for small groups and other things that'll be some intentional community-driven things where we can do this together. So looking forward to it, and hopefully by the end of it, again, we'll kind of reacquaint ourselves with what it means to be a church that is about glorifying God through, you know, the sharing of the Word, making disciples of all people. So that's what we want to be about, and glad you're here with us to help us do that. And I ask you to close us in prayer before we go today.
Absolutely, yeah. So, Father, we just thank you that we can gather this morning to hear your word and to just think about what it means to follow you with our whole lives. And we just pray that you would be at work in us, that you would just instill in us this desire to seek you more and more, to dig deep into your word, to dig deep into relationships, to worship and to honor and glorify you through that. We pray that you would help us to follow Andrew's example, that we would be people who are constantly inviting those around us to meet you, and that we would see that as the greatest goal in our lives, is to engage in that sort of a relationship, Lord. We just pray that you would go with us as we leave this place, that as we go, that we would seek to put you first, that we would seek to align our lives with you and with your word, and that we would just engage in this process of being disciples who make disciples, Lord. And we just thank you that we get to partner with you in that, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week, prayerfully. Have a great 4th of July weekend.